and give praise to you. Let my words be clear, and let my recall be correct. Amen. Came to talk to you today about being grateful and how that grows your faith. What I'm hoping you'll gather from this is some inspiration to be thankful in all things as we're commanded. And let that soak in your hearts. I might be preaching to the choir. Some of you might be thankful every day already. But I'm hoping this inspires someone in here. So why don't you think back to Christmas morning when you were a kid. Think of, you know, the smells of the house and the decorations. Think as a child when you were anticipating Christmas morning, the gift you'd give, or the gift you might get. And you wake up, you unwrap that gift, and it's just what you wanted. And so you run to mom or dad or grandpa or grandma and give them a big hug. And that kind of thankfulness is what I want you to feel when you go through these different things in life, what God wants you to feel for the things that he gives you. So I'm going to dig right into the word here. Basic faith starts right from the beginning with gratefulness. And both in our salvation and then as we grow in our daily life. We'll start with, you know, what you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul describes this as an indescribable gift. You'll see these gifts come again and again, and as we go through Scripture, they're there everywhere. And how can we not be just astonished at that? That there's a gift to be given right from the beginning, that the only thing that we contribute to the salvation story is our sin. And yet he gave that to us through his death. So I am grateful for that. We can be thankful that he cared for us while we were yet sinners. This is most stunning to me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I try to wrap my head around that. I try to grasp that. That while he's hanging on that cross, that he's not only paid for the sin that has been committed and what's been done to him that day, he says, forgive them. They know not what they do. But that he had in mind me, had in mind the sins that I would commit, and that I would fall, and that I would pause, or that I would even ignore him. And he still loved me enough to go through that. I'm very thankful for that. There's this realization that he carried you to that point, that he's been patient, and he's been especially patient with me sometimes. I've been reading through Psalms, and it's just rich. Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And thank God for that. I've tested him. I've tried him. I don't see sometimes how he had so much patience for me, how he had mercy left for me. The question we ask of, you know, often, why me? You know, what is there? The answer is, there's not. It's not anything that we've done. He just wants to love us. The big one that got me along the way was being aware that others were praying for me. There was a moment more than once in my life where the light bulb goes off, where God pulls back the scales and says, you've been granted this, you've been given this, this is what I have for you. And then realizing I hadn't even asked for that. And they'll look around and say, there was someone praying for me. There was someone stronger than me. There was someone with greater faith than me. There was someone who cared enough about me that they took time to mention me in their prayers. And that, it mattered. It's James 5:16, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm thankful. And then when we get to your daily life, after you've gotten through this initial faith that starts with gratefulness, that gratefulness is that beginning of faith. To believe enough to be thankful is to believe. That's the start of this faith. It starts this whole journey. And then you go through life and you start to see he's got you in his daily provision. He's got you in he's protecting you. Even when we don't see, we ask for travel mercy, but how many times has he protected us that we didn't bother to ask? How many times has he provided for us that we took it for granted, the daily bread, and then and the preservation, where he preserves us sometimes despite ourselves. I've had times where my behavior was not self-preserving. It was self-destructive. And yet God saw the fit to carry me through. For that, I love him. That's the 23rd Psalm. I encourage you to read that every week, if not every day. Just remember what he's doing for us daily. He's always there. Now, these are the easy parts. You know, we can say we believe that Christ died on the cross. You know, the demons believe this, and they tremble. We can believe, we can have, you know, faith and thankfulness of these things that he's done for us in our daily life, you know, and bringing us to this basic faith. Then life happens. You can get disciplined. It happens. Beware first, though, that the hardship that you have might not be discipline. This hardship might be something else. We're going to come back to that. We can look at Job. I'm going to leave that there. We're going to come back to that. But when it is discipline, believe that God disciplines the one he loves. That's Hebrews 12, 5-11. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I'm going to tell you, this means I'm his son. He's had to discipline me, and I'm grateful for that. And in remembrance of that, to say, I'm so grateful that he cared enough to discipline me, whether that be silence, whether that be the need for something, whatever it is, to be simply thankful that he cared enough to discipline you. Be mindful to learn from your mistakes when you've been disciplined, and thank God for loving you enough to discipline you. That's Romans 5:4. This is the core of the point of discipline. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I am so thankful for this, that he would care that much, that he's faithful to finish what he started in me, despite my efforts to derail it, despite my ignorance, despite sometimes my lack of intelligence, downright stupidity. Besides that, despite that, he's decided to care anyways. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, we can be thankful for that gift of conviction. This is something that's been rattling around with me for the last couple of months here. That's John 16:8. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We say this remembrance of who we were, this remembrance of how poor we were, both poor in spirit, poor in mind, poor in preservation of the resources he's given us, that we've squandered these things, this simple remembrance of our life before. And what a gift that is, to say that he loved me despite that he preserved me despite that for his own use, and that he cared for me enough to set me for some task, whatever it is, whether it be sweeping floors or anything else, that he cared enough. And thankful that we don't have that heart of stone, that we can hear. We hear about the loss of someone, and it draws a tear. We hear about someone's in need, or even you watch a movie that has a touching moment, and it causes you to cry. Just thankful that we don't have that heart of stone, that things like that just pass over us. Mm-hmm. Thankful to cry, thankful to care, that he's put that in us, that softness in our heart. And I'm so grateful for that. And yes, I cried a lot of dumb movies, and I'm thankful for that. It's a reminder on every silly movie. Now where it gets tough, having gratefulness to God during tragedy. We live in a fallen world. We must not immediately blame God. He will discipline us when needed. Some judgment is by his hand that we see in the world, but not every tragedy is laid at his feet. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What happens to us, these unspeakable, these unexplained tragedies, these untimed tragedies, aren't aren't always things that we lay at the feet of God. We know that the devil's working against us. I got to tell you, last time I spoke in front of a church was about 6 years ago. I got to give a sermon on Psalm 119. And I wasn't prepared. I wasn't watching. I wasn't ready. And the evil one sent his demons to do their work and disassembled my family over the course of the next year. He doesn't want us to speak. They don't want us to talk about God. They don't want to talk about the riches of him. They don't want us being thankful. They don't want you reading your Bible. They don't want you praying daily. And they're going to do anything to stop it. We have to band together. We have to pray daily. We have to care for one another. This is laid at our feet that we will be attacked. If we are going to do the work of God, you will be attacked. And we have to stand firm against this. I sent this message out to a couple of my friends to review and ask them to, you know, check that my words were right, but mostly I asked them all pray for me for preservation, that I would not be attacked before in preparation of this and delivery of this or after this. I'm going to speak and I'm not going to be afraid. It's not going to happen again what happened before. I realize that these happen. And so when we see these things happen, we realize that they all work together for those that love God. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. To look around and say that a death close in the family, or to look around and say a financial tragedy or a loss of relationships, to look around to that and say, thank you. I know I don't see it. I don't understand. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. But you could make it for better, for the furtherance of your kingdom. You could do it for my strengthening, for the person next to me that needed something else. We don't know. And that's where this trust turns to gratefulness, and we have to say, I still love you. God is merciful. We should seek the mercy, seek to see the mercy in the tragedy, and praise him for his mercy. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. That's Psalm 37:26. Job, I told you I'd come back to Job here. When a tragedy befalls, it's not always discipline. Job looked at this, what had happened to him, and he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in you. To commit your life and say, it's all yours, my family, my business, my Bible, my car. It's all yours for your doing. Whatever you want, you can have it all. Whether you want me to be sick or healthy or rich or poor or free or in prison, whatever you want, it's yours to do with. It's your life to have. Because I tried one in my own life. It didn't work. I tried real hard. I did really bad. And the only life is in him. Where else can we go? He's the only one that has the words of life. So therefore, you slay me, I will still love you. So let's wrap up here. Gratefulness is trust. Trust is faith. How then should we behave? The way to please God is by faith. You know, that's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Starting there, it starts there that this faith must grow. This faith in us must grow. And thankfulness is one of the keys there. Our thankfulness should show outwardly, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3:7, and he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he that sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I would love to walk that way, that someone would see me, remember my story, and say, wasn't that the guy that walked around like this, who was limping? Isn't that the guy that lost everything? Isn't that the guy? And now, what? He's smiling. Why is he so happy? that would draw somebody, that would inspire someone. I want to be that guy. This is the will of God. I remember asking myself, what is the will of God? And it's in there. You just have to look. It's in there. This is part of the will of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. I'm hoping that what I told you here today inspires you to do something. If I'm preaching to the choir, if you're already out there doing it, thank you for that. You could inspire somebody else. Just keep doing it. Keep passing on. We do this because 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. I am thankful to God today that I got a chance to talk with my church family, and I'm so thankful for you guys every week that I have a home to come to. And I'm so thankful this week that this spur on my foot just disappeared. I thought it was getting old. I thought it was going to be there forever. I'm thankful for this day that I woke up, that I have breath. And with that breath, I'm going to thank God. Thanks for letting me talk.
Howdy. I'm Tom Hanby. I'm here to give my testimony. My wife and I, Noelle, started here about a year ago. And I'll tell you that story here in just a minute. I don't think any testimony is boring, but it's a short, simple story. But before I tell you that story, I have to tell you what it's based on my entire life. See, I believe, that's the Bible. This is my owner's manual. And so my owner's manual has taught me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the penalty for sin is death. That's the bad news. God good, Satan bad. But the good news is that Christ died for us, just like he so eloquent. There's so much he spoke just there that's so... It's going to be helping me a lot. And it's a gift. That's the good news. We don't, just like you just spoke of, it's a free gift we get. I don't know who all of y'all are yet, because I'm learning the people here, and I hear that somehow these get recorded and sent out. If anybody is listening to this today anywhere and hasn't chose to give their life to the Lord, hasn't chose to, God asks something very simple of us. It's really childlike. It's like a theologian friend of mine always trying to help me understand how it's that way. It's very simple. It's very childlike. Believe Jesus is Son of God and trust him alone for your salvation. Game over. That's the theme to my life. And I hope anyone who's listening to this, if they're not a believer, they seek that. So now I'll tell you my simple story. I from Alabama. Don't think I had a banjo on my knee, but I think there was a guitar mixed in there somewhere. Born in Mobile, Alabama, lived there for 9 years, then moved to New Orleans, of course, with my family. Lived there for 3 years, then moved back to Birmingham, Alabama. I am not sure that I ever wasn't a Christian. I believe I always was. I don't remember a time ever where I didn't believe. But I can point to a camp, a Christian camp, one summer when I was 9, that I believe I became a believer then, if not before. And again, hearkening back to this friend of mine I learned a lot from. You know, he says, it kind of doesn't matter. Are you a Christian now? And I'm going, yeah, cool. But I believe I've been a Christian my entire life. So I was blessed, and I know I was blessed. I totally get it. My mom and dad loved the Lord. They loved each other. They loved me and my sister Kathy, and that lived out in their life. And I went to many, many good churches, some in Alabama, a really cool one. When I was a teenager, I learned a lot from the pastor there. And then one thing led to another. I ended up in music school and in Denton, Texas, University of North Texas, is that what it's called? Anyway, there was a church there called Denton Bible. And I went there for 2 or 3, 4 years, whatever that was. And I learned a lot. I did. The pastor there, Tommy Nelson, he had just graduated from DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary. Anyway, so I studied. I'd always studied because I'm if I'm going to do something, I kind of go for it type of thing. But I'd studied. I'd learned the word. I'd, you know, checked with people. But it was there that I learned a lot more. I grew deeper. We studied systematic theology. I learned to pray deeper. It's one of the things I really love about this church, how the prayer meetings are and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that I'm learning from Tom to think about more than I used to. It's always been there. It's good to think about it more. But I learned a lot from that fellow, Tommy Nelson. And then, you know, I'm on the road, and I'll summarize every book of the Bible my way. And so this has been involved in many, many churches that are just great churches. And it ends here. This is a great church. I'm really thankful to be here. So you can see that my testimony is actually kind of simple in a way. I was born into a loving family, and I was always in church, learning, hanging out with Christian friends, even though teenage years, a little bit of a Christian delinquent thing going on there, but we had a ceiling we never got past, so I kind of remember the day I grew up there. But so that's the testimony part, which I don't think any testimony is uneventful. I know people who have been rescued from tragedies, and it just stuns me to hear their stories. It's so beautiful. I just almost cry when I hear it. But mine's the opposite. Now, the things that I would call my testimony, my real testimony. Number one, I'm a musician. Duh. What happens with idiot musicians like me? We do a billion gigs and recording sessions, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so you're going to play something sometime, and something on the stage messes up, and it's chaos for just a minute. But when you had so many things mess up so many times in front of so many people, you kind of learn to go, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going through something right now in my life, spiritual life. But because I'm not new to that game, I'm not worried about it. I'm legitimately not worried about it. Does it punch me in the gut? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. It does. It's a tough one. But I'm not wondering whether it'll end up good. Just like when I'm playing somewhere or doing something stupid musically, whatever. If something messes up on stage or we do something crazy musically, whatever, I'm not worried about it. I know it'll work out. I do know that Jesus has got me. I'm clear on that. And no matter what happens in my life, and some lame stuff has and is and probably will again happen, I'm very, very, very clear that God's got me. And it'll work out for him, whatever he wants. And it's not really my business to tell God how to make that work. Mine is just to be obedient and just go, okay, cool. I'm here if you need me. Now to what I do in my life. This is the focal point of me. Yes, my salvation is where it started. My blessings growing up. Yes, I'm extremely thankful for that. But somehow, you know, when I was a kid, I wanted to ride rodeos and raise horses and live in Wyoming. And somehow I just lost interest in that. And at 16, which is late to start for a musician, I just knew, yep, I'm supposed to be a guitar player. That's what I'm going to do. I just knew it. So started practicing 25 hours a day. Of course, there's only 24, so you get the idea. I mean, just around the clock. And I did that for a number of years and still continued on in the professional world when I got that. So I worked at it a lot, and I had ideas, and none of them were, I don't look back on them and view them as wrong. It's good to be ambitious. It's good to do things as long as you do it the right way, et cetera, et cetera. And that was me, doing good stuff, I hope trying to do everything the right way, and by right way, I mean following my owner's manual and listening to Christian friends and et cetera, et cetera. But now I'm starting to get it a little more. That's not really my ministry. I believe being a pastor is as noble of a profession there is. That's if you can call it a profession, it's really something else. But God needs roofers. He needs guitar players. He needs accountants. He needs people in the insurance industry. He needs pastors. He needs everybody. Because we're all part of the army. And that's me. That's me. I have my little... In my world in music, I've rubbed shoulders with a billion thousand musicians for doing all the things. And I'm just honored that God wants me on his team. I'm just cracking up that he wants me on his team. And that's the way I view my ministry. I have times where I'm trying to choose my words because I don't want to sound a certain way, but that some young people look up to me if they're musicians. Some people on gigs may say whatever to me. They'll listen to me a little bit, which I don't give a flip about the music part. I just want to be on God's team. And that's what I do now. In my life musically, it's happened over the years and over all the things I've done. And that's my real testimony, how I thought it was about music. It's really not. It's about being part of God's team, being what he wants of me. I don't give a flip how good or lame I am. That is irrelevant. I just want to be what God wants. And I'll say this to finish. Anybody who knows me knows there's only one sport I follow. I follow pro football. Okay, so everybody knows who the quarterback is. They're the guy that throws the ball. They're the famous one that they win the Super Bowl. Everybody knows who Patrick Mahomes is or whoever the latest person is. I guess it's the other guy now. Trying not to say his name because I'm a Cowboy fan, the Eagles. But anyway, okay. No one knows who the left guard is on any team except for people like me and maybe Alan. And I don't know, some friends who follow football more like it. But that's what I am. I'm the left guard. I'm the guy that nobody knows, which I love. That's great. But here's the thing. If you're in construction or you're in accounting or you're you do sprinkler systems for a living or whether you're a guitar player, God needs you, and it's an important part of life. We're part of a team, and I promise you, you wouldn't know who the quarterback for the Super Bowl winner if they didn't have a really good left guard. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. That should be our inspiration, that are Christians. Should be, God puts us in places for us to have an impact. So when God looks at me and he goes, "Hey, Andy, get in there," I'm going, "You mean me? You want me in there?" And he goes, "Yeah, Hanby, get in there. I need you to play." And I'm going, okay. Then I'm in. If you want me on your team, God, I'm in. So I've been a Christian my whole life, and I know God's got me. But these days, I'm more about and only about, I'm just happy to be on the team. Okay. You go. Thank you.
Well, I had a message prepared, but I don't know if I'm going to give it. It was kind of in line with what Tom was talking about. And we watched this movie last night. It wasn't about football. It was about rowing. What do you call those boats?
Just
long racing, like long boats, like Ivy League racing, you know? I don't know, rowboats. And so one of the things that the coach did, a new coach came in, and then like there was like disunity, and like some of the people didn't like his ideas and didn't want to follow him, and then the other ones were realizing like this isn't going to work if we don't all agree, you know, like so he tied their feet together. He had like a long rope, and he had little pieces like this, and they had to put their feet in the ropes, and then they were all in a line like this with their feet in the ropes, and they had to, you know, run like this, and at first they fell down and all, and then they argued and was like, you do this, you do that, and then finally they had to run 3 miles, you know, and then finally they kind of agreed, like, everybody stand up, stay still, okay, on the count of three, take the left step, okay, on the count of three, take the right step, and they all marched in unity, you know, like, the message I was going to talk on was kind of like God calling Moses. And I wasn't really going to talk on this, but like, Moses had a calling, right? What were the people's calling?
To follow,
yeah. And they all went at once, right? The pillar of fire by day and the cloud by day to keep them cool, pillar of fire by night. And they all walked at once, right? They followed together, you know. And anyway, so this one guy, he was like, that was the stupidest thing. I could have got a better workout running by myself, you know. So he's out in the boat. They're all in the water in this longboat, and it's very tipsy. And the coach says, okay, Davenport, you stay in the boat. Everybody else swim to shore. And so he's like in the boat like this, and everybody's jumping out, and they swim to shore. And the oars, like when they grab the oars, there's like each person has one oar, you know? So then there's one way back here. He says, okay, Davenport, bring the boat in. he's like trying to stand up and get one oar and then get another oar. He can't do it, you know? And so then he goes like, okay, team, go help him. And he sends them back out, and they bring the boat in, you know? So like, he really like just showed them like how important teamwork is, you know, and like Tom was saying, like he's just a guitar player, but you know, like we're the music team is a team, right? That's a team, and then you might have Margaret and Legion might do the Sunday school team, and hopefully it'll get bigger and bigger, and then you know we get different teams and. But we need to move together, right? And every part has its share. Every person has gifts, and they're different gifts. And God calls us and leads us. And, I'll just talk a little bit about my message, I guess. It was, so part of it was like, another thing is like Pharaoh was like, he tells God, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And now this is the guy who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He went and confronted Pharaoh. He did tons of miracles. He was the meekest man on earth. He's trying to get out of his call. You know, he's trying to get out of it. And And so the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth, etc.? Therefore go, and I'll be with you. And we could say, of course, who made man's mouth? Why would why would Moses doubt God? You know, but yet if God calls us, we might say, we're not good enough. You know, and God's saying, I'm with you. It's my work. I'm going to do it. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So whatever God calls you to, it's really his work. It's his call. It's his work. And he'll do it, right? So like we can look at Moses and say, oh, yeah, what an idiot. He said he's not good at speaking after God called him. But we could end up doing the same thing, right? And so the Lord said, who made man's mouth? Therefore, go, I'll be with you. And he said, oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send anybody else but me. Right? So here's Moses, send anybody but me. And so after he did go, the Israelites, it said that they were had anguished spirits, and one translation says broken spirits. It's not like broken and contrite, but they were like beat down because of the hard labor, and they wouldn't hear him. They wouldn't hear Moses. So they're not responding to their call either, right? So Moses doesn't want to respond to his call. They don't want to respond to their call. So he said, whoever else, send anybody but me. And the people, when Moses came, they were probably like, God, can't you send anybody but him? You know, like he can't even talk right. You know, and so in the natural, we see these things, right? But God is supernatural, and he can, what is that? It's a little phrase, I don't know who said it, but God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that is so true. It is so true because it's his work. It's a supernatural work. It's beyond what we can see. So when Moses said this, send anybody else, it said, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Anybody want the anger of the Lord to be kindled against you? Like, but actually, you know, there's a verse, do not quench the spirit. You know, I think that kind of thing, like we don't have faith to believe God's call for an area of our life. And yet we say, no, send somebody else. Not me. So the opposite of pleasing somebody is to make somebody angry, right? So what was he doing? He didn't have faith. He wasn't trusting God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. It implies that with faith we do please God, right? So God was angry at him, so he wasn't trusting God. He didn't have faith. Even though God told him, I made your mouth. I'm going to help you. He was like, no, send anybody else. And God got angry. And then, yeah, Pharaoh gave him more work. And let me skip through some of this here. And I think it's funny. Like they didn't listen. They didn't listen to Moses initially, but it says that God heard their cry and he knows their sorrows. Like that's why he sent Moses to begin with, and then they don't want to receive it. And isn't it like him dying on the cross and then people don't want to receive it? And I heard this comedian, he said, you know, God's got a sense of humor, and this doesn't apply to my kids, by the way. He said, God gave us teenagers so we could know what it's like to create somebody and then have them reject you or something like that. You know, it's like, but it doesn't apply to my kids. But it was kind of comical. But think about that. God created us and then we reject him and his call or whatever. But in spite of that, he sent his, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of how we act, he died for us. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22, 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And the context is to sanctify you completely for the coming of the Lord. Now, is that outside of your scope? Are you able to sanctify yourself completely for the coming of the Lord? We are supposed to sanctify ourselves, but like he does it, right? That he might sanctify you completely for the coming of the Lord. And the principle is true in the cases of Moses too, the case of Moses. He calls him something outside of what he is capable to do. And God, he calls people into a work that he does. And even though you might think that person's capable, they're not capable of God's call. They might be capable to speak, but they're not capable of God's call, right? Because God calls us to something outside of what we are capable of because it's supernatural. And then I was thinking of the verse Ephesians 4:11. It's talking about our gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And this goes right along with what Tom was saying. Like, who are the saints? Who are the saints? Separated ones. That's you. That's me. That's us. When he saved us, he separated us. And who does the work of the ministry? It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who does the work of the ministry? You, me, us, the saints, right? And then, so just think of Moses. They wouldn't listen because of their broken or anguished spirit. And they're not responding to their calling. And then he goes up to get the Ten Commandments. And he comes down and they've made this golden calf. And they're worshiping a calf. And they're saying, the calf brought us out of Egypt. Now, you think you've heard some stupid stuff on the internet? There's nothing new under the sun. The calf brought us out of Egypt. You know, it's like something just totally false, and we're going to say it and believe it, you know. It's like stupid. And lots of complaining, too. And then Moses was not capable, but God was. And God provided everything. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, the water from the rock, the manna, the quail. What a ride. Moses had a ride. The Israelites had a ride. When they were following God, it was like they have a story, you know. And we have testimonies too. Tom was talking about his ride, right? His testimony. And we have a story. And we're living it right now by faith. We're walking by faith. And God has given us a privilege to live in these last crazy days and still have faith. That's like an honor for us. Like, we could walk by faith today? Well, they were living in some crazy days back then when they were worshiping golden calves, and they were walking by faith too. Not everybody agreed when God, you know, put the serpent on the pole and told them to look at it. Many of them looked at it, right? Some of them didn't believe, but we look at it. We look at it. Hebrews 10:24-25, just thinking of your ministry, like, what is my ministry? What is he talking about? I have a ministry. And we could go on and on and on, but consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And yeah. And we have different gifts, and God will call us to different things. And sometimes God calls you to stand up and speak, and sometimes God calls you to sit down and be quiet in different areas. And we need to be led in that, right? But consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You, this is talking to the flock, the body, the assembly, the fellowship, us, all of us, the saints, stir up love. Stir it up. You can stir it up with each other, stirring up love. Tom stirred me up today. And yeah, he's calling us, each one of us. And it's he's calling you, and it's right here in the scripture. It says it right here. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He's calling you to do that. If you don't know what your calling is, you know this is your calling. Stir up love. And then, you know, he's got things, something general like this in the scriptures, but he might have something specific for you. And once you're obedient in little things, he'll show you more things. He'll show you who to send a card to, Steve. You know, Steve's writing cards and sending cards. He's handing people things. And, like, he'll show you who to stir up. He stirs up my love. He gives me a card, and it's, like, right on time. I'm like, wow. Like, the Holy Spirit must have told him to give me that card, you know? It's like, that's the right card. Like, there it is. It's a verse. Yeah. But think about, like, how can you do that? And what would God lead you to do? And, like, we could talk about giving hugs and flowers and cards and all kinds of standard stuff, but God might have you do something out of the box that nobody's even thinking of. And not forsaking, this is verse 25, same chapter, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So as saints, we have a ministry. One of our ministries is to exhort one another to not forsake assembling yourselves together. So if somebody doesn't show up, I don't want to be controlling all the time. I really pray, should I call them? You know, I don't want them to think I'm like, got my finger on, hey, shaking my finger at them, like, hey, you're bad or something like that. But maybe God would have another brother or sister to call them and they'd feel more or less threatened by that. And they'd be stirring up love, like, this person cares about me. You know, like, exhort one another to not forsake the assembly. Yeah, that's your calling. And my calling, and our calling. It's right there in the Word. And just start in the Scriptures. And God will show you specific things too. And how do we do that? How do we answer the call? By faith. Right? So Moses didn't have faith initially, but he's listed as a hero of faith. He did have faith. And even though he was probably a little scared of his inability, he still went. Right? He could have said, nah, I'm not going with Aaron. Let Aaron go by himself. Call somebody else. You know, like, he still went. He still went, and he's a hero of faith. And God calls us, you could say that God calls us to faith, right? Salvation is the first calling. He's calling us to believe in him, to have faith. And so he calls us to faith, and then I like Kat's prayer at the beginning, that everyone in the church could feel the love of Jesus intensely. Isn't that a good prayer? That we could feel the love of Jesus intensely? Like, God loves us intensely, but that we could feel it? Like, and so, like, in our call, number one is to receive his love, right? Don't run from God, run to God. Receive his love. And then when we do that, he calls us outside our abilities to love the brethren, the body, the assembly. He calls us to love each other, right? And then he calls us to love the lost. That's outside of our natural desire or ability, but it's his love because we've received it. And he calls us to faith, hope, and love, the greatest of which is love. But he calls us to faith. Trust him, even when we can't see clearly. We see dimly, right? As in a glass or a mirror. We see dimly. We can't see him clearly all the time, but trust him. And we're called to hope. Somebody was talking about hope. But we're called to hope. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're called to hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, glorious day. You know, the hope of glory. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We were singing that song this morning about, I forget what it was, but the picture was the ones who've gone before us, and actually you were saying it too, like all those people that went before us are coming up, and oh, glorious day. You know, we have a hope. And we don't have to, like, sorrow as others do about people who have died. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Yeah, there's a hope. Our hope. If there is no resurrection, then we're the most pitiful people of all. But there is a resurrection. We have a hope. And we actually should be the most admired people of all because we have the hope, salvation. And so when we're called, or when you're called and you are, wasn't that a good word from Mark 2 weeks ago? Like when we're called and we are, like answer the call like Paul, even though you might not like it. He wasn't saying, I'm not able. He was like, the natural reaction would be like, I don't want to go through the trial. The call was to go through a trial. Answer the call and don't be like Jonah running the other way, but be like Paul and just go with the call. Hey, that rhymed, didn't it? So be like Paul and just go with the call. And like, obviously, I think you said it. He stole words right out of my mouth. He took my message. Not preaching. We're preaching to the choir. Preaching to the choir. I love this church. We're so many servants, so many ministers, and we're doing the work of God. And it's like, it's a blessing to be here, isn't it? It's a blessing. And actually, these two, like, wow. They're like, the first week they were here, they were like running around, giving people rides and sweeping the floor. And I was like, where'd they come from? Wow, they must know God. You know, it's like, they're like servants of God. Love you guys. And so, yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Just love you and just pray that we can receive your love and listen to your word. And just abide in it. And we just lift up those who aren't here today, who are suffering, Lord. May we just stir them up to love, Lord, that they'd see the love that we're seeing. And anybody who's sick, just pray for a healing. And anybody here who today who has never received Jesus as their Savior, that's the first call. God is calling you. It's a gift. He's offering you a gift to receive Jesus as your Savior. Just as many as call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call on Him. Say, God, I believe. Save me. In Jesus' name, amen.